And good morning, everybody. Chapter 16 of Mark's Gospel, the last chapter, tells us that several women, we don't need the reading yet.
I've got a lot to say before we get to the reading, apologies.
The last bit tells us that several women went to the tomb of Jesus in order to say goodbye, with herbs and spices and lots of strips of material. They are shocked to find the tombstone rolled away, an angel inside the tomb, and no body of Jesus. The women are instructed to tell the disciples, and specifically Peter, that Jesus will meet them in Galilee, as he had told them previously, but they'd probably forgotten. The women are a tad surprised, and it says, afraid. And so Mark's Gospel officially ends at verse 8. Then we read in our Bibles, the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, verses 9 to 20. Oh dear, what happened? Was there any more to Mark's Gospel, or did it end at verse 8? Was there more that has been lost? These extra verses, 9 to 20, were they written by Mark? Were they written in his style? Or did someone else write them? I wonder what you'd have written. Certainly when you write essays these days, there's a beginning, what you're going to say, the middle bit, you say what you're saying, and there's an ending bit, you say what you said. Mark parachutes in on B, although he does use the words beginning. No birth narratives, but has John the Baptist announcing Jesus Christ. Jesus prepares in the wilderness for the work he's going to do, and he's tempted. He then calls the first disciples. There are three healings, and Jesus prays early in the morning before saying, let's go, guys, I've got another preaching engagement, and all in chapter one. Prayer, healings, speaking about God's news, modelling it to a special group of friends and helping them to understand, but also hinting to the time when he wouldn't be around. Jesus sends out the 12 in twos in the surrounding villages. Take nothing, just a staff, no food, money, bag, or spare socks. And so the disciples go out. They pray for people, and people are healed. It was all fine, but Jesus soon starts talking about the Son of Man dying and after 3 days rising again. Peter seems to be the only one that understands. But suffering and rejection weren't Peter's concept of Messiah. Peter is rebuked by Jesus. You just don't get it, do you? Later, Jesus tells the disciples again and again, it's a different ending to the one you expect. The disciples are astonished, and some followers afraid as they head off for Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. 40% of Mark's Gospel is about the last week of Jesus' life. The bits so far are almost a prologue. Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, not a war horse. He stops the temple from being a noisy marketplace and thoroughfare and points out that God's place of prayer is for all nations. All week he goes into Jerusalem during the day, but returns to Bethany for the night, the sanctuary of friends and peace, compared to the crowds and the continued criticism of the religious leaders trying to trap him. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. Perfume is poured on his head. Jesus seems to anticipate dying a criminal's death where there was no anointing of the body. She has prepared me for my burial. Things are hotting up. The Passover is to be celebrated by Jesus actually in Jerusalem, but only Peter and John nowhere. This is my body. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. And so in the garden, after Peter has said he won't deny Jesus, Jesus is arrested by the religious leaders and taken away, tried and interrogated. Pilate agrees to crucify Jesus, and so an innocent man is put on a cross. Jesus is mocked. Call yourself the Christ, God's special one. Get off that cross so we can see and believe, shout the chief priests and teachers of the law. With a loud cry, Jesus breathes his last. Jesus' body is unusually released to one of the ruling council, who places Jesus' body in his own tomb. Therefore, Jesus is not thrown on the rubbish heap, which often happened with the crucified bodies. And the door is closed. A large stone is rolled across. On Easter Day, we heard that the women go to Jesus' tomb and they find not only the tombstone rolled away, but an angel who tells them not to be alarmed. The crucified Jesus has risen from the dead, just as he said, and they will see him in Galilee, just as he said. And then Mark's gospel stops. He's missed out A, and now he's missed out C. His university lecturer will not be impressed. So how would you draw Mark to a close? Or just stop there, like Beethoven's unfinished symphony? I think I'm rather pleased that Mary Magdalene gets a mention in verses 9 to 20. She's in the other three Gospels too. In John's Gospel, Mary gets mentioned by name. The resurrected Jesus says her name. A bit like when you phone Grandma on the landline. You know it's then when they say just one word. But the word was her name. She tells the others she has seen Jesus. A second appearance of Jesus is mentioned, the two walking on the Emmaus Road, of which there are more details in the Luke account. These two went and told what they had seen. Another resurrection appearance. Jesus appears to the 11 in the upper room, which is also recorded in Luke and John. But then we get to today's passage, and there are some bits not in any of the other Gospels. The suspense is tangible. Let's have today's reading. Tracy, if you'd like to come and read us verses 15 to 20, that'd be great. Thank you.
And then he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety." I wasn't able to bring a snake in today, sorry. "And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed." When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs.
Thank you very much. We've already heard that Mark had Mary Magdalene telling the good news of the risen Jesus. Clopas and his fellow traveller meeting Jesus, then telling the good news. Now we've got Jesus himself saying, go and tell. Preach the full gospel to all the world and all creation. When Jesus sent them out in pairs, they didn't have the whole story. Now they have experienced Jesus' death and resurrection, and another facet has been added to their experience, and a quantum leap occurs in their faith. I've got a book about the Queen. My Queen book doesn't have her death. It was written before she died. In the same way, the disciples had, up to now, only had part of the story, although Jesus and the prophets had been dropping massive hints. Jesus was who he said he was, God's son. Jesus had done what he said he'd do, be raised from the dead on the third day. And now he says, go and tell. Verse 16 continues with Jesus' words, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved.
no longer a baptism of repentance that John the Baptizer was performing, but now a baptism of belief and trust in Jesus Christ, that he had died for the wrong things we had done, so a relationship with the Godhead could be re-established. John 3:17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And here's the bit not in the other Gospels, the signs that will accompany those who believe. Driving out demons. The disciples had struggled to cast out one particular demon from a boy. The father stepped in, tasked Jesus to sort it out. Jesus reminded them it was through prayer that these situations were overcome and that all things are possible for one who believes. They will speak in new tongues. Spoiler alert, this isn't till after Jesus' ascension and the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Definitely a case of postscript here. Added later, but isn't that okay? After all, their prayer life is going to go up a gear. They will pick up snakes with their hands, or in St. Paul's case, snakes will attach themselves to you, but you won't suffer any after effects. There are some snake handlers of the Appalachians who handle rattlesnakes in church services, according to the commentary. But let's not go there. We'll keep that for the cathedral pet service, I think. When they drink deadly poison, they won't be harmed. I looked this up in the Greek, and it refers to consuming not only drink, but food. For the gospel being taken to new places, the disciples may have to eat mystery food, not knowing how long it had been dead, how it was killed, cooked, and more importantly, what effect it was going to have on their stomachs. Remember, the Lord Jesus had previously told them to eat what was before them and not insult their hosts. If a person is going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, they must be prepared to eat food prepared at the end of the earth, a guy called Rick Renner said. That's why it's a good idea to give thanks for your food, for God's provision, and maybe a little prayer if it looks a bit weird. We certainly felt God's protection and provision over the three mission trips we have been involved with. Not because we are any special in any way, but because of our trust in God to see us through and knowing we had massive prayer covering our activities. In Sierra Leone, the three previous mission direct trips to ours had been cancelled because of the elections. We fly out knowing the date of the result had been bumped, and we were out there and started to realise it was going to be on that first Wednesday that the results were declared. If it went wrong, we'd be confined to our compound for several days, hopefully. And at 10 o'clock on that Wednesday night, for about 20 minutes, we didn't have a clue what was going on. But something was going on. The city went nuts. And then we found out the preferred party, for us at least, had won. And there would be no trouble. In Zambia, we saw road accident after road accident, especially lorries. But by God's grace, we had a good driver. And again, prayer assured us of God's care and protection. When we saw our stepping out in faith met with God's provision and protection, we went again to Zambia, taking others. We were encouraged to be braver and braver the next time. The disciples were heading off on a trajectory of brave, braver, braver, even more braver, and even more braver, and heading off towards invincible, with the Holy Spirit igniting their passion. They will place their hands on sick people and will get well. Mark had already told of the 12 healing and driving out demons. This was nothing new, but the tradition of the early church emphasized miraculous signs as part of the preaching activity of the disciples and others. Acts 2, 4, and 5 all talk of signs and wonders that accompany the word. Am I expecting that to happen before we leave today? And then the account focuses on Jesus' ascension, 40 days after his resurrection, similar to the ending of Luke's gospel Jesus is taken up to heaven, where he sits down, a sign that his work is complete, or at least that bit. He is with his Father in heaven, just as he told his disciples, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." But Jesus had promised not to leave them as orphans. He'd come back to life and was coming back again. But in the meantime, Jesus was sending the Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate, to live inside us. John the Baptist had mentioned a baptism of the Holy Spirit by Jesus. The same Holy Spirit, Mark said, would tell the disciples what to say when things get tough. The Spirit would enable signs and wonders to accompany the word and provide gifts for the journey that they were about to be sent out on. Mark ends by saying, the disciples go and preach, and stuff happens. The 11 that had been rebuked for their lack of faith, hiding in the upper room, now go. The guys who had been astonished at the healing of Jairus' daughter, frightened at the transfiguration, and terrified when Jesus calms the storm, who had run away and left Jesus all alone in the garden, are now empowered to tell the whole world the good news. All four Gospels mention a commissioning by Jesus, a sending out, facing the real and acute danger that Mark had mentioned, but assured that they'll get through it, knowing that the God who raised Jesus from the dead would see them through greater dangers than they thought possible. The scared women, previously speechless, trembling and afraid, now speak out, and later in Acts are constantly praying for what's next. So what about us as we conclude looking at Mark's gospel? Do we believe we're being sent? And who is God sending us to tell the good news of Jesus? How brave are we? Are we feeling invincible? Do we feel equipped, or do we need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit to empower us? It would be good to pray for each other in small groups that maybe you talked with earlier. Let's do that now. Have a little chat. Hope you have about a couple of minutes and pray for each other. And there is a picture going to pop up on the screen, which is rather lovely. And it says, "You will tell everyone about me," says Jesus, "everywhere in the world."